do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, that as we sing these songs, that it would come from our hearts. Lord, that we would see our need of you, that we are in a helpless state apart from the works that you've done on our behalf. So, Father, I pray that King Jesus would be glorified this morning. Lord, and help us to hear your word by the power of your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, if you want to go ahead and start turning, the passage of Scripture that we'll be in this morning is found in the book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, so you can go ahead and flip there. For those of you who have been here a few weeks, you know that we are going through the book of Titus. We've been going through, this is week 5 out of a 6-week series. But we're really looking at what Paul would have the local church to do, specifically in regards to leadership and Christian living. A few weeks ago, we talked about what the call is for the Christian in their lives, and it seemed very list-oriented. But then it was immediately followed by the grace of God that allows us to be obedient to His will. So today, we're going to be speaking more on this idea of being a new creature in Christ and what this means in telling a new life that leads us to do good works. And so oftentimes, we get kind of uncomfortable when we start talking about doing works and doing things in regards to our faith and salvation. Now, I want to be explicitly clear this morning that we do say that our works do not save us. Nothing that we can do can save us. It is only the work of Christ that can save us. So I want to be explicitly clear before we get into the text that we know that this morning, that truth. And we'll see it more and we'll mention it again, of course. So if you want to look with me in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 8, let's read the Word of God. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out unto us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are excellent. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Calling something to remembrance is often a task that is used to remind ourselves of where we've been and how those events have shaped us. The call to remembrance this morning is found, if you look in verse 5, in the phrase, the washing of regeneration. Now, regeneration is kind of a unique word to us. It's not something that we use often in our everyday language. And really, outside of Scripture and academia, I don't know many cases that the word is frequently used. In our context this morning, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, then we can relate to this word of regeneration. Regeneration is the substance of the Christian life, and it would do us well to see that. Now, some of you may have heard it called being born again, and that is exactly what this word regeneration is trying to implicitly imply in our lives, and especially in the life of a believer. So, beloved, this morning, it would do well for you to call to remembrance that time in your life when you were born again. The best example that we find in the Scriptures of a new birth is in the biblical record of Nicodemus. Now, I'm sure many of you heard that probably growing up. If any of you grew up in church, you've read John 3 and you've studied about Nicodemus and Jesus' interaction with him. Okay, Nicodemus was a renowned religious leader. He was a Pharisee, but he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He would have been something similar to maybe a seminary professor in our day. He was well respected in the theological community. He would have been the one leading the way in almost every theological discussion. People would appeal to him if they had questions regarding God or their faith. But Jesus told Nicodemus that he had a problem. On the outside, Nicodemus looked very well kempt, had all things together, could clearly explain what he believed and why he believed it. But Jesus said that Nicodemus' problem was that he had not been born again. Jesus was, of course, referring to this spiritual birth, a birth from above. For Nicodemus had not been regenerated. Now, puzzled, Nicodemus asked him how it was possible to be born a second time. And it's a very fair question. Jesus pointed, though, to a greater reality for Nicodemus and all who would hear this story. It wasn't another physical birth that Jesus was speaking of. He was speaking of the new birth that occurs when one is converted. When we place our faith in Jesus, a new birth happens. This happens whenever an individual repents of their sin and exclusively places their faith in Jesus, in His work on their behalf. And this is central to the message of the gospel, so we can't afford to miss this morning. So if you have faith in Jesus this day, then you have been regenerated and born again. And as we will see, regeneration necessarily leads to good works. Most have the idea backwards. For we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works. Don't miss this, church. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works. Now, for some of you this morning, you need to hear that your works will not save you. You need to be constantly reminded that no matter how hard you try, you cannot earn your salvation. You need to trust in Jesus to save you, not on the things that you do. Believe that He will save you, not yourself. For others this morning, you need to hear that your life isn't over when you place your faith in Christ. You constantly sit idle in your life, doing nothing in service of the Lord Jesus, and really no one can look into your life and see that you're even a believer. But you hang on to the fact that long ago you trusted in Jesus, yet your life bears no indication of regeneration. You, like Nicodemus, show no evidence of being born again, even though you can say the Sunday school things. You live for yourself, not for our King. If that's you this morning, then the call for you is to repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus, doing good works in His name, not your own. For others this morning, you need to take heart, knowing that the work that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus is seen by Him. Your heart is heavy. You have trouble carrying the burden in this life, but you continue working in the name of the Lord Jesus. At times, you feel like you're the only one. Darkness seems to be all around. Some days, you even struggle to lift your head up. Don't lose heart if that's you this morning, for you will be rewarded for your faithful service. If no one else sees the things you do, it's okay, because the Lord sees them. And so in this passage that we'll see this morning, Paul affirms three things about good works in the life of the believer. The first is believers need to be reminded to do good works. Secondly, believers are regenerated to do good works. And thirdly, believers must realize their call to good works. Let's examine verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Now, Paul seems to be going back to this list-oriented task detail of lifestyle behavior that needs to happen. And if you're a believer this morning, then you need to be reminded to do these things. As one commentator says, God has saved us in order that we would do good works. Really, this is our purpose this side of the Lord's return. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Did you catch that? We were created a new creature in Christ for good works. Now let's look a little bit further. Let's look really in depth to verse 1 when he says, Paul says to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Now, this is not something new that Paul has came up with. This is not something that he just suggests. But really, Paul is continuing Jesus' teaching from Matthew 22 when he said, therefore, render Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. The Apostle Peter also adds, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For modern Christians, this is probably one of the hardest things to grasp and faithfully live out. Christians seem, in our day and culture, especially in the West, to have a hard time submitting to the government. Christians should not be revolutionary or rebellious. Christians are called to submit even to the government at all times, unless it conflicts with the believer's call to be obedient to the Lord's command. That's something we all need to hear, church. As much as we don't like it, as much as we disagree with our government, the Lord has placed the government over us to submit to them. This is part of our good works. Even submitting to the government authorities that are over us. We should show proper obedience to these government authorities, really to showcase the good news of Jesus Christ. It's all about proclaiming the gospel, even how we relate to our government. God has placed the government authority in your life. And submission to the government is evidence of our submission to the Lord. Now, continuing with the thought, Paul instructs believers to now be obedient and ready for every good work. Notice he doesn't say for some good works, but he says be ready for every good work. This is a state of mind that the believer must enter into. Constantly being ready to do good works, not just hoping they fall into their laps. Now, keep in mind, verse 1 is talking entirely about a Christian's involvement within a society and how they relate to the government. And this section really gives the call for the Christian to be subject not only to the government, but to be subject in attitude, to be obedient in their actions, and to be ready for every good work. And it's not just doing every good work for other Christians. It's to those non-believers, to those who we don't like to be around, to those who are not enjoyable, to those we don't receive anything back from. And this shows that believers are not just to be passive in society, just waiting for the Lord to return, but they're to be actively engaged within our culture. And this is practically what Jesus meant in Matthew 5 when he said that you're to be salt of the earth and light of the world, all for the purpose so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Don't miss this, church. Now, verse 2, we see a shift that really comes from, we went from in verse 1 from government authorities to now verse 2 to generally all people in a secular society. He says to speak evil of no one. This means for the Christian, they are not to slander other individuals. They shouldn't verbally assault any such person. The Christian is to give the benefit of doubt in all circumstances. One individual says it this way, Christians should be careful not to speak evil of or verbally abuse others who are created in God's own image and the object of His saving grace. To avoid quarreling, the Christian should not take pleasure in stirring up people to fight. This includes physically quarreling, but also verbally. How you use your words. Now, there are times for disagreement, absolutely. But it shouldn't be an event that you look forward to all week and you enjoy getting a riled at other people just to stir them up for disagreement. People who do this are not pleasant to be around, are they? And they are definitely not displaying the grace of Christ. Now, I remember not too long ago at seminary, many of you know William, who leads music for us. Him and I were roommates there. We definitely had our share of quarreling spells. I'd say this lasted probably for 4 semesters. And some would say it was a little more than a spell. We never meant to harm one another, but we loved, and I mean loved, to disagree about anything and everything. We disagreed about disagreeing. We would continually say things just to rile the other up. And to be honest, we made people around us miserable who had to continually endure it. I mean, we would even argue about silly things like what color the wall was, all for argument's sake. But please, don't be like that. If anything, don't be like that. Avoid quarreling with all people, and especially those who are not in Christ. The next phrase that we see is to be gentle. The opposite is to be harsh. This speaks directly to the words that come out of your mouth and how you deal with people. And honestly, this is an area that I have trouble in, being gentle. But this is perfectly modeled by Christ. And our hearts should plead, Lord, make us gentle people, not harsh people. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. This sums up really all that was said before. And in case we've forgotten, verse 3 reminds us of the people that we used to be. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. We ourselves, not those people. We ourselves were these kind of people. And this isn't something that we hold up as a trophy and said, look at me, look how awful I used to be. Something sort of to be proud of. But no, it is a constant reminder of our sin and the grace that was given to us and that Jesus saves us from our sin. Now this leads us to our second point, that believers are now regenerated to do good works. And I think it needs to be said that without being regenerated or being born again, there would be absolutely no possibility to do good works in the sight of our Lord. This isn't what we have done, but it's what has been done for us. Let's look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. This is when it occurs. When something appears. Now this is the third appearing that we've seen in the book of Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared to us. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, the glory of God has appeared to us. And now the goodness of God has appeared. And the beautiful truth in this passage is that for the believer, God loves us. And it is perfectly displayed to us by a Savior redeeming sinners. This teaches us that not only does God love us, but He cares for us. He wants to be constantly involved into our lives. He has our well-being in mind, all for the purpose of making us holy. Verse 5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are made new creatures in Christ, because of His mercy. And praise God for that this morning. Praise God that we are made new and we are saved from our sin, from the people that we used to be. Regeneration is experienced by those who repent of their sin and place their faith exclusively in Jesus. Salvation is not earned. We were not saved because of works done by us. But we were saved because of works done by Christ. His perfect obedience, His sinless life, His willingness to take upon the sin of the world, His resurrection. That is the works that saves us. That is what makes us new. And church, that is what we hope in. Jesus' work. But we also see here in verse 5 that the Holy Spirit renews us. After we're converted, after we profess faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit works in us to renew us. His work in our salvation is the cleansing of sin and renewal of our lives. Ezekiel is very helpful at this point when it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful of my rules. Don't miss this, church, either. The Spirit is the very means by which we can be obedient to God. Do you see that? And verse 27 says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This isn't saying that we try harder and harder and harder, but it's God who says, I put my spirit in you to cause you to do good works. And praise the Lord that the burden is not on us, but it's on Him. And that the grace that we live in is all a result of Him, not based on us and our performance. Paul continues in verse 6 when he says, the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out into us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you have faith in Christ this morning, you're also labeled and deemed justified. You're righteous before a holy God. And the reason that God can view us as righteous is because in Christ we have been imputed His righteousness. Christ removes our sin and gives us His righteousness while at the same time taking our sin upon Himself. That's what He died for. One commentator says, having saved us, regenerated us, renewed us, and justified us, God now comforts us with a word about our future. We are heirs with the hope of eternal life. The reality is now, though it is not yet our full possession. Church, we have the hope of eternal life this morning. And it's not just eternal life by ourselves, but it's in the presence of a holy God who loves us and cares for us. And this leads us finally to our third point. In verse 8, that believers must realize their call to good works. Verse 8 says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. The saying is trustworthy. Now, this is a phrase that's often used. It's actually used 5 times throughout the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Here, it's really used to emphasize the importance of the words that follow. It's like if you've ever been listening to anything else, when he says these words, it means you need to tune your ears to listen to it. And it really could almost be considered along the lines of a statement of faith or a creedal statement or something that's going to be repeated over and over. It may have been something that even parents would teach their children. But Paul wants the believers to insist on these things, to stir up one another in love and good works. And as mentioned already, and I hope it's been clear this morning, we affirm that our works do not save us, but they are crucial in the life of a believer. They cannot be separated from the faith that you have in Christ. Good works necessarily follow regeneration. Church, this is your call to remembrance this morning, that good works must follow your new life in Christ. And so if you're a Christian this morning, that's it. That's your call, to devote yourself to good works. Good works are the fruit that you bear in your life. The purpose of them is not just to do them as some task list that we check off each week, but it is so that God may be glorified and the gospel will go forth into all creation. Good works also attest to the new birth that has occurred in your life, and it really is a picture of God's grace that He has so lavishly poured out onto you. Now, the call for you this morning, if you're an unbeliever, is to know that your works cannot save you. They cannot. Only Christ can save. And you must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus, trusting Him to create in you a new life. And if that's you, let me remind you that He isn't calling you to get yourself cleaned up before you come to Him. He is calling you to come to Him exactly as you are. And to close out our time this morning, I really like what Charles Spurgeon says about good works. He says, you are to do good works as zealously as if you were to be saved by your good works. And you are to trust in the merits of Christ as though you had done nothing at all. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning we do thank you. We thank you for the goodness and the loving kindness that you have displayed to us as wretched sinners who deserve nothing short but damnation and eternal separation from you, Father. Lord, we're so grateful that you have given us grace this morning by redeeming us from our past sin. You have now deemed us justified in your eyes. Lord, that we now possess the righteousness of Christ, and you have made us heirs to the promise of eternal life. Father, help our hearts to trust you in those words. Lord, I pray that our lives will be marked by the good works that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, all for the purpose that we may lead many others to the grace of God that we have so experienced. Father, help us this morning by your Spirit. Lord, when we need rebuking, rebuke us. When we need encouragement, encourage us. Father, I pray for your will done in our lives to make us whole. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.